Thanks, Steve. Morning, everyone. Nice to see everybody here this morning. Just before we get into our message, I have one slightly delicate matter to deal with because I received a fair amount of grief for it, I think erroneously. A couple of months back, we had our Bible study week, and a cheesy slogan was given to the week, combining Gary McBride and Peter Kerr's names. I think it was Un-McBridled Encouragement, something like that. And I was given credit for that, and as a result endured a fair amount of mocking and hissing and hooting and grief of all sorts. And I just want to set the record straight. That was Alex. That was 100% Alex. I just passed that on. And so I'm not going to stand up here and demand an apology from people for that. I'm bigger than that, but if it was me, I wouldn't want to carry it to the judgment seat, that's all. So it's always an exciting day whenever we have a chance to witness some baptisms, as we will this evening. There's something about somebody taking that next step in obedience to the Lord that it feels like a fresh opportunity for people, you know, to take another step in their faith in the Lord. Also, this time of year, we're coming to the end of the school year, and so some of our students are moving on to the next level of their schooling or to another stage in life, so they're taking that next step. There are 10 or 12 or 15 people going to be welcoming babies in the next few months here, and they'll be taking that next step in their lives, or maybe you're taking on a new role at work or in the community or something like that, and taking on that next step in your life. And so I think the thoughts I'd like to share this morning dovetail nicely with this idea of people taking the next step in their Christian lives, whether that be baptism or anything else. As many of you probably know, Claire and I recently went over to Australia to have a short visit with Silas and Amanda, very short, turns out. But we got to spend a little bit of time with them and enjoy some sightseeing and enjoy fellowship with them and also with the Christians that they've been enjoying over there for the last year and change. And since I was there, Silas said, well, you mind helping out and sharing with the youth group that they're involved with running. And so some of these thoughts were part of what I shared with that group of young people over there. And so I think the message this morning hopefully will be particularly relevant, I think, maybe to the young people. Now, before two-thirds of you tune me out for the next half hour, three things. I currently consider anyone aged 44 or younger to be a young person, so more of you are included in that than you think. Two, if I talk about something, you know, sort of the interaction between young people and maybe the more seasoned people in the crowd, understand that there are two sides to that equation, right? So there's practical applications on both sides of that. And third, regardless of how old you are, I mean, if you think you've arrived and you've got nothing left to learn, I got news for you. We all got a lot left to learn. So I trust these thoughts will have some application for everyone here this morning, not just the people who are getting baptized, not just the young people, but everyone. And as is pretty much always the case when I have a chance to share, the thoughts this morning are going to be pretty simple. I'm not going to say anything that's going to stump the theologians in the room here today, but like so many things in the Bible, though they are very simple, they're not at all easy. And so I hope we'll be challenged together this morning. Now, not to be a downer here, but as a note of maybe caution or warning, I've been around long enough now to have seen many people who seemed like in their Christian walk they were off to a great start, or they had great potential, or young people were going to go on and do great things for the Lord. And instead, they end up fizzling out or becoming spiritual duds, if you can put it that way. And quite frankly, I've noticed that actually regardless of age. It's shocking to me. These days, you see people been saved for 20, 30, 40 years, and then they go off the rails. Like, everybody has the potential to be prone to something like that. And there are many possible reasons that can happen. Some people are taken down by sin in their lives. They let some sin enter their lives, and they end up in some moral failure, and they're shipwrecked as a result of that. Some people are taken down by poor doctrine, and they go off the rails because of that. And by the way, sometimes those first two things are very much linked, right? Poor doctrine leads to poor practice, and these moral failures that we read about. But sometimes it's a little bit more subtle than that. Sometimes people just end up fizzling out simply because they were never willing to take that next step in their service for the Lord, to step out of the shadows, as it were. And that's what I'd like to talk about this morning. As I read through the scriptures, it seems to me that there are many characters in the Bible who, at one point or another, were in the background. Like, we're not prominent, we're not leaders. And there came a time in their lives where they needed to step out of the shadows and take on a greater role for the Lord. And I think there comes a time in each person's life where they need to decide, you know, am I going to be just a spectator in this Christian walk, or am I going to be a player? And I think for many people, that time comes when they're, you know, young people, they're late teenagers, early 20s, sort of stepping into adulthood. I'll tell you, if a young person doesn't make a decision that they're really going to follow the Lord at that time, it is awfully difficult to change the course of your life when you're 30, 35, 40 years old. Believe me, it's difficult to make that adjustment then. But some people don't get to sort of that decision time until a little bit later in life, maybe because they were saved a little bit later in life, or the Lord just sort of brought them to that place where they had to make a decision to step out and do something for the Lord later in life. I mean, you could argue that Moses didn't get serious about serving the Lord till he was 80 years old. I mean, you could make that case. And so I think that anybody here this morning, young or old, maybe at the point where they have a decision to make about what's the next step in my service for the Lord. And sometimes people have a hard time with that. And I ask myself the question, I say to myself, Precious, what is it that holds us back? What is it that makes people reluctant to step out in their service for the Lord? So what I'd like to show you this morning are just very briefly three characters in the scriptures who found themselves, I think, very much in this position. They were in someone's shadow in the background, but at one point they were called to step out of the shadow and do greater things for the Lord. So turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Kings chapter 19. While you're turning there, I wonder how many people here in the room know the name Drew Bledsoe? A few handfuls. Okay, a handful of people. I asked this question in Australia, big goose egg. Nobody knows who Drew Bledsoe is. Drew Bledsoe was a very good quarterback for many years for the New England Patriots. And on September 23rd, 2001, he suffered an injury that knocked him out of the game, and in fact kept him out for a number of games after that. And so New England at that point had to bring in their backup quarterback, a rookie. Nobody knew anything about this guy. He was not highly regarded in the NFL draft. And I wonder if anybody here has ever heard the name Tom Brady before. Even in Melbourne, they know who Tom Brady is, right? Tom Brady was the guy who came in relief for Drew Bledsoe that day. And in the subsequent 21 years, he became universally regarded as the greatest football player of all time, with the most records and accolades and championships by far more than anybody else in NFL history. And he came in because the starting quarterback, who at least briefly had been his mentor, was injured. Nobody knew Tom Brady. Everybody knew Drew Bledsoe. But he entered the picture out of necessity, and he ended up far surpassing his predecessor in years to come. Now, among Old Testament prophets, the most famous one in Israel's history has got to be Elijah. Elijah was a great prophet of God, and you probably know some of the stories of Elijah. He defeated the 400 prophets on Mount Carmel in that great showdown. He performed all kinds of miracles. He provided food and oil in the famine, and he raised the widow's son to life. He did all these spectacular things. But eventually the time was going to come where Elijah was going to be removed from the scene. And somebody, out of necessity, would have to step in and take over as prophet in Israel. And we learn how this was going to transpire starting in 1 Kings chapter 19. And we'll read starting in verse 19. It says this: "So he," that is Elijah, "departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh, using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. This is the call of Elisha, who is going to be the one to replace Elijah. And if you read that little interaction, it does not seem like this was a big deal. There was no pomp or ceremony or coronation or anything like that. And we read that there was, after he was called, there was still going to be a period of time where Elijah is still the guy, you know. Elijah is still the main man, and Elisha is just serving as his attendant. So he had to take a back seat for a while, and we often have to do that in our own Christian walk. And some people struggle with that. You've probably heard this one, but somebody once asked the conductor of a great orchestra, "What's the most difficult instrument in the orchestra to play?" And without missing a beat, he said, "Second fiddle." That's the hardest instrument to play, second fiddle in the orchestra. Nobody wants to be second fiddle. And so it was with Elisha. He was chosen to be the one to replace Elijah, but it required some mentorship first before he was able to fully step into that role. And if God has a role for you here this morning, and he does if you're a believer, understand that it might come with small beginnings, and that's okay, and that's pleasing to the Lord. There's a verse in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "Who dares despise the day of small things?" Small beginnings are good. Be humble. Be willing to learn and work alongside someone. And then at the right time, you'll be called to step out of the shadows into some greater role for the Lord. Now, Elisha, to his credit, he had ambition. And it's good to have ambition, spiritual ambition, that is. Turn over a few pages to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 9 says this, "And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?' And Elisha said, 'Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.'" Elijah asked what Elisha wanted before he was going to be taken away. And Elisha said he wanted to have a double portion of Elijah's spirit. In other words, he wanted to push even further. He wanted to go even further than Elisha had in his ministry. And let me say this to everybody in the room, young people and old, like, don't set your sights on mediocrity. Like, the whole world is full of mediocrity. Have a desire to do really great things for the Lord. I don't mean be proud or arrogant. That's not what I'm getting at. But have a desire to serve the Lord, to bring the maximum amount of glory to God in your life. That is, after all, your purpose, to bring the maximum amount of glory to the Lord Jesus in your life. And so sometimes that can be a difficult thing. And Elijah says so. He says in verse 10, he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you." He says, you've asked a difficult thing, but not an impossible thing. For nothing is impossible with God. And Elijah, in that way, he encouraged Elisha's spiritual zeal and ambition. And at that very moment, right after that, Elijah was taken away into heaven in a chariot of fire. And someone was going to need to step in out of necessity to take on this role of prophet in Israel. And Elisha was ready to step out of those shadows. And if you read what Elisha accomplished over the course of his ministry, and we won't take time to read that, but he did go even further than Elijah. He did do more miracles than Elijah. What I found in my few years on this planet is that basically every local church is the same, you know, where the bulk of the work and the responsibility is being done by the older folks, and that's relative, of course. But you know what? That ain't going to last forever. And out of necessity, young people are going to have to be raised up to take on bigger and bigger roles in the assembly. And now is the time, if you're a young person today, now is the time to grow, to study your Bible, to get that good foundation. Now is the time to spend time with these older folks, these mentors. Older folks, now is the time to work with some of the younger folks, to be an Elijah to a younger Elisha. And young people, seek that out. Take advantage of that. And if you do, when the time comes, and it might be sooner than you think, you'll be called to step out of the shadows and onto the field like Tom Brady or like Elisha and take on a greater role for the Lord. So with humble preparation combined with spiritual ambition, you know, you guys can go way further than the old folks have gone. And Elisha was one who stepped out of the shadows. Okay, second example. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 3. There are few characters in the Bible who have more said about them than David. There are not too many people in the scriptures that have more biblical real estate devoted to their lives than David. David was the greatest king in Israel's history, right? He was a man after God's own heart. And you probably know the story of David. He was a shepherd, but he was also a mighty warrior. He killed a lion and a bear and a giant named Goliath. And he won great military victories. And despite a few pretty big failures in his life, he was still a great spiritual leader for the nation of Israel. And so he was revered throughout Israel's history. You know, anytime you read through the kings of Judah after that, in generations to come, whenever there was a good king in Judah, and there weren't that many, but whenever there was, the Bible says that he followed the Lord like his father David had done. Like David is held up as an example of a great king, one that others should and would aspire to be like. So, of course, in the normal course of events, when a king dies, his son would take over as king. Charles is now our king, whatever you think of that. And in the normal course of events, when Charles dies, William will become our king. William, not the other one. And so, of course, the day came when David died, this great political and military and spiritual leader of the nation. And guess who has to take over for him? Well, it's his son, Solomon. And he had to step out of the shadow, this giant shadow of his father, and rule this great nation. So how do you think he felt about that? Well, we don't need to guess. We can read it in 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 7. It says this, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted." Solomon is basically saying, like, I can't do this. I can't lead this people. This is a great nation. I'm just like a little child, he says. I'm not my father. And he feels like the task before him is too great. You ever felt like that? That you know what has to be done, but it just seems like the task is too great. Well, Solomon, he saw his own shortcomings, and he stood in his father's big shadow. I don't know whose shadow you might be standing in this morning, but maybe even the shadow of your parents. One of my favorite preachers is Jabe Nicholson. And of course, I'm not here to exalt a man this morning. I'm just trying to use this to make a point, but I think I can safely say, apart from those in our own assembly that obviously always have the greatest impact on us in our lives, among other preachers, probably nobody I have learned more from or been more challenged by his ministry than Jabe Nicholson. I think a lot of people feel the same way. Also, one of my favorite preachers of all time was a brother named Boyd Nicholson, Jabe's father, who was also a very powerful preacher of the Word of God and beloved and well-respected preacher throughout North America and Europe, and many people looking up to him and admiring him and enjoying and being challenged by his preaching and by his written ministry. So Jabe grew up in this house where everybody loved his father, admired his father, a great preacher of the Word of God. Now imagine if he had felt like he didn't want to maybe preach because, you know, he's not his father, and everybody loves my dad, and everybody's going to compare me to my father, and maybe felt a little bit inferior, inadequate. Well, we would have lost out on one of the great preachers of our generation, right? If he had stood in that shadow. You know, and regardless of who has come before you, there comes a time where you need to step out of the shadow and get busy serving the Lord in whatever way he's equipped you. And that might be different than the person before. So how did Solomon do it? Did he rely on his skills or abilities? Well, it's quite the opposite. Let's continue reading in verse 9. It says this, "Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Solomon asked for wisdom. That's it. He didn't ask for persuasiveness or charisma. He didn't ask for military might or power. He didn't ask for great riches. He just asked for God's wisdom. And we read what the Lord thought of this. Verse 10, "The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall anyone like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all of your days.'" Solomon sought God's wisdom first, and God gave him not only that, but all of these other blessings as well that he hadn't asked for. And as a point of application for us, I think, where do we find God's wisdom? Well, it's in God's word, right? And we should and we ought to do the same thing that Solomon did, ask God for wisdom. James chapter 1, I believe it is, God says, "Does anybody lack wisdom? Let him ask God, who gives liberally." He wants to give us wisdom. And the primary mechanism by which he gives us his wisdom is through his word. So the question is, are you spending time in this book? Are you reading it every day? Young people, every day, studying it, memorizing it, talking about it with your friends, learning about it from others. The Bible is the source of God's wisdom and strength and power. And if we focus on growing in the Word of God, all of the other blessings will come. They will. Who is able to step out of the shadows and do great things for the Lord? Those who have God's wisdom that comes from God's Word. Solomon did become king, but did he rise to the position of power and wealth and wisdom of his father David? Well, we know he went further than his father David. There was nobody who ever lived who was more wise than Solomon. We just read that, save the Lord Jesus himself, not even David. There's nobody who was more wealthy than Solomon. I don't know who does the math on this, but somebody has estimated that Solomon would be worth, in today's dollars, $2.1 trillion, with a T, trillion dollars. That's more than Elon and Jeff and Warren and Bill, all those guys put together, right? Although the task before him was enormous, leading this great nation, the Lord equipped Solomon with the wisdom to do it. Somebody has said that the task before us is never as great as the power behind us. And that's true of Solomon, and it's true of us. David was a great and glorious king, but his son Solomon stepped out of his shadow, sought God's wisdom, and became an even greater and more glorious king than his father David. Okay, one last example of someone who stepped out of the shadows. And if I had asked you at the beginning of our time, you know, who are the three biggest names in Israel's history in terms of the nation and how it operated, well, who would you have picked? You probably would have picked Elijah. You probably would have picked David. And third, you'd probably pick Moses, right? Turn to Deuteronomy 34. This seems like as good a time as any to inject a classical music analogy. You're welcome, Kevin. And to settle the burning question that I know you all have, my favorite classical music composer is Johannes Brahms. Brahms's music is incredible, rich, passionate, genius music. But Brahms had a big problem, and it inhibited him for a long time. In contrast to some composers who wrote a great many symphonies, Haydn, for example, wrote 104 symphonies, Brahms only managed to write 4 over the course of his life. And in contrast to some composers who wrote symphonies early on in their lives, Mozart, for example, was 7 when he wrote his first symphony. What were you doing when you were 7? Probably not writing a symphony. Brahms couldn't bring himself to write a symphony until he was 43 years old. And you want to know why it took him so long and he struggled so much to write that first symphony? One word: Beethoven. Beethoven, all due respect to Mozart and Bach, Beethoven is the greatest composer of all time. And he wrote the greatest symphonies of all time. How much greater, you ask? They did a vote, on the Classical Music Channel that I know you all have as number one preset on your vehicles. Vote in for your top symphonies of all time a couple weeks ago. And they said you can vote for any symphony, but there's one rule, and that is that you can't vote for a Beethoven symphony. Because we did this last year, and you were allowed to vote for all the symphonies, including Beethoven, and 7 out of the top 10 and all 9 out of the top 12 or 13 were Beethoven symphonies. So this year they said, we've already established that Beethoven is the best, now we're just voting for the rest. Okay? Now, Brahms came along several years after Beethoven had written these masterpieces, and he just felt like anything after that was just unworthy. Like Beethoven is the pinnacle, and any symphony after that is just going to be rubbish by comparison. And people around him, for years, they were encouraging him, saying, you got to, every serious composer writes a symphony. Come on, write a symphony. And he struggled, and he couldn't for years and years and years. And so finally, at age 43, after taking 11 years to work on this thing, he finally released, the kids these days would say, he finally dropped his first symphony. And it was wildly successful. It was immediately well received. And you listen to the opening bars of this, and he's got like this, it seems like this incredible pent-up emotion and longing and genius. And I know I'm sounding artsy right now. That's why I started with a football analogy. But the classical music world laments the fact that it took him so long to step out of the shadows of Beethoven. As a result, he only managed to write 4 symphonies in his life. Whereas if he had only started a little bit earlier, maybe we'd have another 3 or 4 or 5 Brahms symphonies to enjoy. But he took years to step out of the shadows of Beethoven, out of this sense of intimidation and inferiority. Well, in the Old Testament, the most revered leader in Israel's history has got to be Moses. He was chosen by God to lead this fledgling nation out of Egypt with great signs and wonders. Moses was used to establish the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments. He was used by God to establish the priesthood and the tabernacle. By the time we get to the New Testament, people are actually just referring to that whole section of the Old Testament, the first 5 books of our Bible, the Pentateuch. They just use a short form. They just call it Moses. Like the Lord Jesus said, talks about Moses and the prophets, because he represents that whole period of time for the Israelites. And at the end of his life, this is the commentary of Moses, this giant of a man. Deuteronomy chapter 34, and start reading in verse 10. It says this: "But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all the mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel." That is quite the obituary. Those are some pretty big shoes to fill. How would you like to be the one who has to take over for Moses? Well, enter Joshua. And turn over the page to Joshua chapter 1. You think he might have felt a little bit intimidated or inferior when having to come after Moses? Let's read a little bit how this transition took place. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. And let's just pause there for a second. Notice that in verse 1, Joshua is still being referred to as Moses' assistant. I don't know if this has ever happened to you or not, but maybe you're at a social function or something, and you're introduced to somebody that you don't know, but they happen to know your older sibling or parent or something like that. You know, Bill, come on over here. I want to introduce you to Bob Smith. Bob Smith, oh, you must be Tom Smith's younger brother, right? You're not known as Bob, you're known as Tom's younger brother. And here we are. Here's Joshua. He's not referred to as Joshua, he's referred to as Moses' assistant. Not much glory in that, is there? And I rather get the sense as I read through this chapter that Joshua needed some reassurance from the Lord when he was called to step out and lead Israel, because it goes on from there. And let me just cherry pick a few verses. Watch for the repeating phrase that comes up. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore their fathers to give them. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be strong and courageous. Why? Because you've got a good education? Because you were brought up in a good Christian home? Or you've got maybe some natural skills or abilities? None of that. I mean, those things might be true. But the real reason is given in verse 9. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so it is with you and I this morning, anyone here who is walking with the Lord. Maybe you're existing in someone's big shadow and it seems intimidating to step out on your own and chart your own course in service for the Lord. You feel like, I can't teach as well as my older brother Tom, or I can't witness as well as my friend Sally, or I can't get involved in kids' work. I mean, Frank and Betty, they're so good at that. I mean, I can't do it as well as they can. Well, of course you can't. Not yet. Nobody expects you to. But be strong and of good courage, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Don't be a Brahms standing in Beethoven's shadow for years. Be strong and courageous. And you know what the outcome was for Joshua? Joshua became the greatest military leader in Israel's history, starting with the Battle of Jericho and many others beyond that. And Joshua was able to accomplish something that Moses was not. Joshua led them into the promised land. That wasn't Moses, that was Joshua. And so some people have difficulty stepping out of the shadows because of this feeling of intimidation or inferiority. And if you struggle with that, the Lord says, be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, before we wrap up, I want to make one last point. These three, we said, are sort of probably regarded as the greatest leaders and figures in Israel's history, right? Elijah, David, and Moses. And it might have seemed to those who had to step out of their shadows like they were infallible, right? They've got it all together. They can do no wrong. There are no chinks in the armor. These are giants, after all. And I look at some of the older people who have been examples and mentors to me, and some of them I think the same thing, like they've got it all together. No struggles, no worries, no doubts, no problems. And it makes it that much more difficult for me, knowing how many problems I have, if I think that they don't have any problems. Well, let me read to you three verses and then we'll wrap up, because I think it makes an effective point. I'll read them to you just for the sake of time. You can turn or you can mark them down later. But Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 says this: Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. This is Moses at the burning bush. You recall Exodus chapters 3 and 4. And if you read through those chapters, this is like his fifth excuse for why he is inadequate to lead the people of Israel. Like, really? Moses? Greatest leader in Israel history? He felt inadequate, unable, feeble for the task. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 16 says this, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord, and what is my house that you have brought me this far?'" Really, David, greatest king in Israel's history, he felt unworthy for the role. He felt unqualified for the task. It certainly was not smooth sailing for David at any point. To quote the great Abel, like, he had issues. He had issues in his life nonstop. And one more verse in 1 Kings chapter 19, back where we started. In verse 4, it says this, "But he," it's talking about Elijah now, "he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, 'It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers.'" Elijah. Is that you, Elijah? Just defeated the 400 prophets of Baal the chapter before? There was a time where he felt overwhelmed and inadequate and alone. James chapter 5 tells us that Elijah was a man just like us. He put his pants on or whatever he wore, one leg at a time, just like us, right? He had struggles as well. So maybe you feel intimidated or inadequate or too young or unqualified to serve the Lord in some way that he's calling you, and you look at those in whose shadow you're standing and you feel like they've got it all together and they're unflinching and there are no issues in their lives. Well, I can tell you and I can attest to you in my own life as I hurtle towards being considered an older person, that they felt that way too. And in fact, maybe more so as time goes on, as we realize more and more our own weaknesses and our frailties and our problems in our own lives. But there came a time in their lives too where they had to step out of the shadows of someone else. And I can assure any young people here that the older Christians, you know what? They can't wait. They can't wait to see the young people step up and step out in their assemblies. I guarantee you, they're not going to hold you down. They're going to love it. They're going to be energized by it. They're going to be your biggest cheerleaders. Because not long ago, it was them, right? They had to step out of someone's shadow, and they felt inadequate to older folks, which I currently define as anyone older than 44. Yeah, amen to that. I mean, we feel that, right? Everybody has their issues, but the Lord is with us wherever we go. So if you're a believer here this morning, Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." There's works prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what does God want you to do next? What is your next step? Because it's not nothing. He's got something prepared for you. Some tonight, for some, that'll be the step of baptism, which is wonderful. But you know what? That's not the end of a story. That's the beginning of a story, right? That's just the next step. And for each one of us, the Lord has called us to serve him in some way. Some are going to be more public roles, you know, preaching, leading, those types of things. Some are going to be more behind the scenes roles, personal evangelism, home Bible studies, kids work. It's not about being prominent. Please don't misunderstand me when I say that. It's about bringing the maximum amount of glory to the Lord Jesus in your life, in whatever sphere he has placed you in. And sometimes that's going to start with something small. But who despises the day of small things? And in time, you'll be called to step out of the shadows and do greater things for God. And for those who are a little bit older, this applies to you too, right? I'm sure for each one of us, there are some area of our Christian life where we say, you know what, it's about time I get serious here and step out and do something for the Lord that I know he wants me to do. It's about time, like we read about Caleb in Joshua chapter 14, go read it. 85 years old, he said, you know what? It's about time somebody goes to deal with the giants in the land. I'll go fight those giants. And there are still battles to be fought, and there's still land to be taken for the Lord. So I trust whether you're 18 or 68 here this morning that you'll be encouraged by these examples of people in the scriptures who took that next step in their lives. And may the Lord encourage each one of us to step out of the shadows and go on for our Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity this morning to look into your word. Thank you for these examples in scriptures of those who had the strength and courage to step out and to do what you call them to do. Even if the task seemed great, Lord, there are those here this morning who you've called to do difficult things. And yet, Lord, we know that you provide the strength and the help for those you call to serve. Lord, we pray that we would learn from these examples, that we would have a desire to go on and do great things for the Lord to his glory. We pray for those who are being baptized tonight. Thank you for that wonderful step of obedience to the Lord. Encourage them in their lives, not just today, but in the days ahead, that they too might grow, continue to grow in the Lord. And for each one of us, Lord, help us look for what you have for us to do. May we each find a way that you want us to serve and take that next step in our service for the Lord to his glory. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.